Thank you for tuning in to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. I'm your host, Sarah. And I know I say this every week, but if you are listening for the first time, obviously you haven't heard this before, but if you are listening for the first time, I'm so happy you found us, and I'm so happy that you're joining me for this discussion of God's Word. And if you are a returning listener and you've heard me say this before, I really, really do mean it. I'm so happy that you've come back. I'm so happy that you're joining me again. I really do enjoy this time, and I hope you do as well. So if you're a returning listener, thank you so much. As with prior weeks, we are once again looking at the lectionary text assigned for this week, September 4th, 2016. And as always, those lectionary texts are assigned readings that many churches use. They're on a rotating basis, and they are divided into readings from the Old Testament, the Psalms, the New Testament, and the Gospels. This episode is split into two parts, and in this first part, we'll be talking about the Old Testament readings. Those are from Deuteronomy 30 and Psalm 1 this week. Now, I don't want to sound sarcastic or flippant, and I don't even know if those are the right words, but this week's Old Testament texts, I feel like they could be titled something like, How to Be Happy, or, you know, they're texts that we might find in the self-help section of our local library or our bookstore. And I'm not saying that right. That's a gross overstatement of the text. And the texts are more complicated than that. But if I had to give them an overarching theme or just a quick soundbite, it would be something about how to live a good and happy life. And maybe that sounds a little better than what I was saying about self-help, because I wasn't meaning to be sarcastic and I wasn't meaning to denigrate self-help or any of those things. But something along the lines of how to live a good and happy life. And I'll explain that more. I'll expand more on this oversimplification that I've just given in a moment. But before we get started, we do have to take a quick break. And when we come back, we'll be talking about this week's text from Deuteronomy chapter 30. So stay tuned, and we will be right back.
Do you want to be healthier, yet you just don't know what to do? All these shows telling you this and that, but nothing seems to work. Well, listen close. Golden State Media Concepts has got something great for you. The health and wellness podcast dedicated to workout trends, healthy eating habits, diet, and everything about healthy living. Join us in our banters as we help you not just live life to the fullest, but live it to the healthiest.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. The first text we will be discussing today is from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Again, that's our Old Testament text for this week. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. And these verses are actually the last part of Moses' final discord, or final conversation. I said discord, I meant discourse, I apologize. The last part of Moses' final discourse, final conversation with the descendants of those with whom he escaped from Egypt. So, just as a reminder, they escaped from Egypt. There's that story of the Exodus. They escaped from slavery. And then through a series of circumstances, they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years before they were allowed to enter the promised land. And now they are about to enter that promised land, although Moses only gets to see it. He doesn't actually get to enter it. The previous 29 chapters of the book of Deuteronomy have consisted then of history, of law, and of instruction on how God's people should live. And so now, finally, here we are in the last part of this discourse, in the last part of this leading up to entering into the promised land. And this text is a part of the announcement of a new covenant, of a new promise of God with the people of Israel. Those people are offered a very clear choice, and that choice is life and prosperity or death and adversity, which when you see it in just those stark black and white terms, life and prosperity, death and adversity, it seems like a very negative text, a very maybe depressing text, one that we might not want to delve too deeply into. But I want to share with you parts of a commentary that I read this week from Terence E. Fretheim, who is the Elva B. Lovell Professor Emeritus of Old Testament at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota. And Professor Fretheim writes that while the placement of the text in Deuteronomy sets the text at the end of the wilderness period in Israel's life, it is often suggested that it was also delivered to a 6th century Israel that had been driven into Babylonian exile. In both settings, the shape of Israel's future was uncertain, and this word from God was intended to assure God's people that a future of life in the land of promise was certainly in view. At the same time, how the people responded to the word of God would shape the nature of that future. In the interests of life in that future, Israel should renew its loyalty to God and commit itself anew to the relationship. Now, when I first read this text as a grace-centered Lutheran, one who grew up being taught about grace and being justified by grace, not by works, this text does feel a little too works-oriented for me when I first read it. But I also think it makes a really good point about choices, and it's a good wrap-up for the lessons that Moses has been trying to give the people before they enter the promised land. Moses is telling the Israelites to base their choices on their relationship with God and to choose the law that God has given to them. Basically, to choose God and life over sin and death. So they are to live their lives by basing their choices on these laws or these instructions. And the laws were there to ensure relationship between God and neighbor. How we relate to God, how we relate to neighbor, how we live with our brothers and sisters in our communities. And Professor Fretheim continues that it is important to recognize that this word of God is delivered to a people that had already been redeemed by God. This is a word from God to God's chosen and redeemed people. So when they are called by God to choose life, this is a word given to them from within their relationship with God, not a means by which they could become the people of God. It is a word indicating that the nature of their future within that relationship would be shaped by the responsiveness to God and God's word. What they do and say within that relationship will shape the nature of their future. The future is at least somewhat open here, open to what the people will do and God's response to the people. Dr. Fretheim points out that the prevalence of the word life in this text, which is used 8 times in 5 verses. So when something is used that often in such a short space of time, we need to pay attention to that word. He says that the word life has reference to much more than physical life or the beatings of the heart. The language of life catches up the ideas of good health, daily blessings, happiness, and fruitfulness. It means to be strong in body and mind and spirit, to thrive in one's personal life and in one's relationship with others. He says God speaks and acts on behalf of the people for the sake of all aspects of their ongoing life. God speaks these words in order that the people might live well and live long in the land that God has promised to them. So God's giving of commandments in this chapter, and God gives them in not just the verses that we read today, but before this, so in verses 8, 10, 11, and 16, God gives commandments. God gives instructions. And those instructions are to help ensure the best possible life. And this kind of takes me back to some of that self-help idea, right? Because those types of books and those types of Conversations are to help us live the best life that we can, the healthiest life we can, both spiritually, physically, mental, and everything, the whole life. And that's what God is saying here. Choose life. And here are some ways that you can choose life, that you can choose to live together in relationship with both me and with your brothers and sisters. God gives us commandments. God gives us instructions so that we can live not only in relationship with God, but also with each other. And those commandments, God's instructions, help us to do just that. They help us to figure out how best to live with and get along with each other so that we may live the best lives possible within communities and within relationships. Possible futures. Two possible futures are laid out in this text, life and death. Note, though, that the future is not laid out in absolute certainty, as if God knows that future in detail and could describe it to the people right now. The future instead, Dr. Fretheim tells us, is noted in terms of possibilities. What Israel says and does will give shape to the future, but what that shape will be is not determined in advance. The future remains open to what happens within the relationship, even for God. Isn't that amazing? The future remains open. God isn't telling them this is exactly what's going to happen. God is saying these are the options. And when God says, choose life, and this is the only use of the verb choose, which is the Hebrew word behar. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that correctly, but Dr. Fretheim says, this is the only use of the verb choose with human beings as subject in the Old Testament. Usually God chooses. In this case, the humans are choosing. Israel is to choose to receive what God has promised. To choose life is to love the Lord your God, obey him, and to hold fast to him. Human beings must make choices, and the choosing of life will make a significant difference in the shape that life takes. The call is for Israel to take a stand on behalf of the Word of God as it relates to life. Israel's positive response would be enabled by God's gracious action. To choose life is to trust in the promises of God, and such a choice will make a difference. As I said already, I love that this makes it so open, that it makes it so that it really is this relationship between God and the people, and that God isn't just telling them what they have to do. The people have a choice, and they may choose how they are in relationship with both God and with each other. And we're going to talk more about this text from Deuteronomy, but we do have to take a quick break, so stay tuned and we will be right back.
Tired of searching the vast jungle of podcasts? Now listen close and hear this out. There's a podcast network that covers just about everything that you've been searching. The Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network is here. Nothing less than a podcast bliss with endless hours of podcast coverage. From news, sports, music, fashion, cooking, entertainment, fantasy, football, and so much more. So stop lurking around and go straight out to the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. Guaranteed to fill that podcast itch. Whatever it may be, visit us at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Follow us on Facebook and Twitter, and download us on iTunes, SoundCloud, and Google Play.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. Before the break, we were talking about this text from the 30th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy and the choices that God is giving through Moses to the people before they are entering the promised land. And Deuteronomy does not state, according to Dr. Fretheim, how Israel responded to the word of Moses. The effect of this word to the people is open-ended. This absence suggests that the question is an open-ended question for today as well, that is, for all audiences to which the book is written. The book ends with uncertainty regarding what Israel's response will be. It may be that each reader is called to provide that response. I really appreciate this open-endedness. As a person of faith who believes very deeply in the promises of grace, I know that there's nothing I can do that will ever separate me from God's love, because God has made promises to me, to all of us, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so there's nothing that I can do that's going to take that away. But I still have free will, and I can still make my own choices within my relationship with God, within my relationship with my brothers and sisters. I can choose to ignore everything God's word tries to teach me. I can choose to ignore God's instructions, God's commandments, because my thinking might be, if there is nothing that can separate me from God's love, then why should I concern myself with rules or commandments, or even with my brothers and sisters? Why bother? And yet, making those choices separates me from God, which might seem like it's counter to what I just said. So let me try to explain a little bit more what I mean by that. It's not that God stops loving us when we make those choices, when we choose to not follow God's instructions, when we go the opposite direction. And God doesn't remove God's promises from us when we make those choices. But when we sin, and I've said this before, sin means that we actually turn away from God. And at these times, it might feel as though God has abandoned us. It might feel like that it is, in fact, God who is separated from us. But in fact, it is we who have separated ourselves from God's love. God is still there, still loving us, waiting patiently for us to turn back, to repent, to turn back toward God. So we are separated from God, but it's because of our own choices. We have turned away from God. It's not that we made these choices and then God said, you know what? I don't love you anymore because you made that choice. The Israelites, at this point in Deuteronomy, have been wandering in the desert for 40 years, and they're now about to receive the fulfillment of the promises of the Holy Land. But before they receive this fulfillment, God, through Moses, is trying to remind them that they are beloved and chosen children of God, and as such, they have the power to make choices that can lead to either life or death, either healthy relationships or unhealthy ones. And I see it as a bit like a parent. I'm seeing on Facebook and social media all the pictures that my friends are posting of their children's first day of school pictures. I love this time of year because I love to see all of those. And so when I think of this text, I kind of think of it like a parent giving their child that last pep talk before he or she goes off somewhere. Maybe it is that first day of school, or maybe it's somewhere else. And the parent is saying, now remember, make good choices. Remember the things that we've taught you. Treat the people you encounter with respect and kindness, etc. It's that last minute reiteration of everything that they have learned, and you're just reminding them that they need to remember as they go forward that they have the power to make those choices. This text isn't about what to do to make sure that God loves us or that God will continue to keep God's promises. Instead, this text is about our response to that love and those promises. God's love and those promises are constant, and God always seeks to be in relationship with us. The question then is, how do we respond to God seeking? How do we respond to God wanting to be in relationship with us? How do we live within that love and within those promises so that we can live the best possible lives, be the best versions of ourselves, both in relationship with God and in relationship with our brothers and sisters? And this is actually a really good time to transition to the second reading for today. It's another look at how our relationships with God affect our daily lives, how they affect our general well-being and our relationships with our neighbors. And the second reading for this week is from Psalm 1. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Again, that was Psalm 1 in its entirety. And if this sounds a little bit familiar, it might be because it sounds a lot like what we read from Deuteronomy, but also because it begins in a very similar way to Psalm 112, which was the psalm text for last week. And Psalm 112, if you remember, if you joined me last week, starts with, "Praise the Lord! Happy are those who fear the Lord, who greatly delight in his commandments." Psalm 1 starts, "Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers." And actually, can I just say how much I love alliteration? So "sit in the seat of scoffers" makes me really happy. But I digress. This text starts very similarly to Psalm 112 that we read last week. And isn't this an interesting way for the book of Psalms to start? My grandmother used to say something along the lines of, "Start in the way you intend to continue." And I'm not sure if that is the reason that this psalm is the first psalm in this book, or if it's just happenstance. I'm sure that there are numerous scholars out there who would be able to answer that question, and if they are listening, they're probably shaking their heads at me, and hopefully none of my professors are sitting there thinking, "Didn't we teach her anything in seminary?" You know, if they listen to this podcast. Sorry, scholars. Sorry, professors. I really was listening. But this is an instructional psalm. Psalm 1 is called an instructional psalm. So it does make sense to start off this book of psalms, this collection of psalms, with some basic instructions before then moving on to other types of psalms. At least it makes sense to me. Maybe my logic is different from your logic, but it does make sense to start off with some basic instructions. In many ways, this text, as I said, is similar to the one we just read from Deuteronomy because it presents us, the readers, with choices. Choose one path and it leads to happiness. Choose another path and it leads to destruction. And as I said before, these texts could be taken in a very negative way. We could take both of these texts very negatively. They can be taken in negative directions, and we could focus solely on the death and destruction aspects. Sometimes when we read things, that's all we can see is that it's saying death and destruction. If you go this way, bad things will happen. But I don't think these texts are meant to take us in that direction. I don't think they're meant to make us focus solely on the negatives, but rather they're to remind us that, yes, those negative paths are out there, and we can and probably will make choices that will lead us down them. But the other path is present as well, and we can always make choices that will lead us back to the more positive paths, back to the paths of happiness and righteousness, back to those paths where God's word leads us, where God's instructions guide us. This contrast is actually made the most clear, I think, at the end of this short psalm, which is in verse 6. And verse 6 says, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." So one way, God is watching over the way of the righteous. The other, the wicked are perishing. Can be very negative, right? And we're going to talk more about this psalm in just a few moments and talk about one of the commentaries that I read on this psalm. But we do have to take another quick break. So stay tuned and we will be right back.
Tired of searching the vast jungle of podcasts? Now listen close and hear this out. There's a podcast network that covers just about everything that you've been searching.
Hey!
The Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network is here. Nothing less than a podcast bliss with endless hours of podcast coverage. From news, sports, music, fashion, cooking, entertainment, fantasy, football, and so much more. So stop lurking around and go straight out to the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. Guaranteed to fill that podcast itch. Whatever it may be. Visit us at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Follow us on Facebook and Twitter. And download us on iTunes, SoundCloud, and Google Play.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. Before the break, we were talking about Psalm 1 and the differences in the choices that we may make in life and the paths that those choices might lead us down. And I wanted to bring up a commentary that I read this week in relation to this psalm, and it's from Walter C. Bouzard or Bouzard, I'm not really sure, and I apologize again for pronouncing people's names wrong, but he is a professor of religion and philosophy at Wartburg College in Waverly, Iowa. And he writes that this contrast, the contrast of verse 6 that says, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." He says, this contrast could not be starker. The Lord oversees the way of the righteous, guiding that person in a path that leads to a blessed life. The wicked, on the other hand, will perish on their way by virtue of the fact that they have chosen a different path upon which to travel. And the NRSVs, that's the New Revised Standard Version, that's a translation. The translation of the word in Hebrew that's translated as perish conforms to the most frequent use of that word. The verb, however, sometimes carries with it connotations of straying away or wandering about. And if you think about that, you can think about it in terms of Deuteronomy when they're wandering in the wilderness, right? He writes that the fate of the wicked, therefore, is not here a consequence of any divine decision. The wicked simply choose to go their own way, and in so doing become lost and eventually perish. First, the happy person's behavior, he says, is characterized by guarding herself from any misstep, by not following the advice of the wicked, by not taking up the sinner's path. And that word translated as sinner twice appears as way. And so by not sitting in the seat of the scoffers, again, there's that alliteration. Instead, he says, the happy person finds herself delighting on a different sort of advice, namely the law of the Lord. In the translation of the Hebrew Torah as law, constricts a word that also includes the notions of teaching, instruction, and even decisions. And so, as he said, the word Torah can be translated as law, but it can also be translated as instruction. And when it's translated as instruction, it doesn't necessarily carry the negative connotations that we might associate with the word law. Think of how you differentiate between instruction and law. One carries a lot more weight, right? The word Torah refers to the Bible's instruction in the way of faith to the Bible as a whole, which is God's word. So it's much more all-encompassing than just law. It's all of God's word, all of the Bible as a whole. And he continues, the happy person is the one who delights in the teaching of the Lord. Indeed, she meditates on it. Or sometimes it's translated as, she murmurs his law day and night. He says that translation wonderfully reflects the Hebrew word, haga, or a pondering that involves making a sound. So murmuring the law. We should think of a person so enraptured by the teachings of God that she goes about her daily tasks talking to herself about them. I've never thought about it that way, murmuring God's instructions day and night, going about almost having a conversation with God. And, you know, maybe don't do this in public because people are going to think you're a little bit wacky, but just having an ongoing dialogue with God. Think of how your day might be different if you were to do that. But he continues that, this isn't his commentary, but the word happy does not refer to an emotion as we think of it, but rather to the public reputation of those who live an enviable or desirable life. And that's a note from actually my Bible that I was reading when I was doing the work for this week. And that note continues, the wicked, sinners, and scoffers are those who actively oppose God's will and refuse to follow God's instruction. So happy doesn't refer to an emotion, but rather action and the public reputation of those who are living that desirable life. And then the commentary continues. He says, as a consequence of her attention to the instruction of the Lord, the blessed person will be like a tree planted by a channel of water. And whether or not the poet or the psalmist was intentionally hinting already at the image of the tree in verse 1, the metaphor of a flourishing tree nourished by water that appears in verse 3 was a familiar one in ancient Israel. Moreover, the Holy Land is a territory so arid, even today, channels of water, of flowing water, might suggest prosperity. And he continues that it's worth noting that the tree of verse 3 does not plant itself. Indeed, he says, the text employs a passive participle to emphasize the point that the tree, slash happy person, is set where she will remain fruitful, verdant, and prosperous. The inevitable function of a tree so propitiously planted, The fact that the tree is planted and well-placed undermines any notion that the happy person precipitated her own prosperity by dodging the wicked or by marathon Bible study. So we're planted where we can do the best, where we can do we can become fruitful, verdant, prosperous. And obviously, we can still make choices. We can still choose those other paths. But the commentary continues, naturally, faith formation has a better chance of taking root if we place ourselves in a position not to be seduced by the counsel of the wicked. Obviously, we are more likely to bear fruit if we place ourselves in a position to consider God's word. But none of that can serve as a formula or guarantee that we will likewise prosper. These verses are descriptive, not prescriptive. Everything forever depends on God's grace. He goes on to say that likewise, verse 4 and 5 are also descriptive, not prescriptive, of the fate of the wicked. So in perfect contrast to the enduring, life-giving, fertile tree, the wicked are likened to chaff, driven before the wind. And here again, the psalmist reaches for a familiar metaphor. The judgment of God is such that the wicked will be unable to endure. So the judgment in verse 5 does not refer to the final judgment at Christ's second coming, but rather to times of crisis when past actions catch up with people. The righteous actively seek to love God and follow God's will, but they are not sinless. They are just committed to God, to God's word, and to God's people. The commentary goes on to say that, indeed, the three characterizations of the righteous tree in verse 3 are matched by three descriptors of the wicked. And those are without roots and devoid of value, chaff will be driven by the wind. They shall likewise fail to stand up under the judgment of God, and they shall fail before the congregation of the righteous. So here these are the three in contrast to that tree planted by flowing water. And so taken as a whole, the psalm serves as an invitation to the entire book of Psalms, holding before the community of faith, not just one individual, but the entire community of faith, the hope and promise that blessing will come from delighting in the instruction of the Lord. In this respect, Psalm 119, thought by many to be an ending to an earlier, shorter version of the Psalms, picks up where this psalm leaves off. So if Psalm 119 was in fact at one point the last psalm in the Psalter, then it created this symmetry, this ending of concluding where it began. In Psalm 119, the first three verses say, "Happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Happy are those who keep his decrees, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways." So you can see that if this was actually an earlier, original ending, the last psalm in the Psalter, it would have been a really nice symmetry, a way to end where the instructions had begun. And as I said earlier, it would be a simple enough matter to focus solely on the negative aspects of this week's texts and to feel like we're being told to live right or face dire consequences. But I really feel that these texts are more encouraging than that, that they're simply reminding us that there are many choices to make in life. And when we base our choices based on God's love and God's instructions, we're likely to have better relationships and interact with the entire world differently. We don't have to do these things in order for God to love us. And yet we are encouraged to do so for the simple fact that God does love us, and God wants us to love each other. And I read one quote that I really liked from Clint McCann, and he said, "For Psalm 1, happiness involves not enjoying oneself, but delight in the teaching of God. The goal of life is to be found not in self-fulfillment, but in praising God. Prosperity does not involve getting what one wants. Rather, it comes from being connected to the source of life. And James Howell, who is a pastor at Myers Park United Methodist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, is the one that quoted Clint McCann, and he goes on to say that Christian life is not pretending to be somebody that I am not, but rather discovering who I really am, and then being that person, authentically and zealously. Thomas Merton said, "A tree gives glory to God by being a tree. It consents to God's creative love. It expresses an idea which is in God's mind. So the more the tree is like itself, the more it is like God." What if we were to think of ourselves as an idea in God's mind? The more we consent to being what God made us, the more we are like God. Trees never try to be something else, the pastor writes. They are content to be trees. But we struggle, right? We can be whoever we want to be, but the less we're in sync with God's plan, the more hollow we become. So texts like this make us realize that the choices we make matter. The choices we make are important because they dictate not whether God will love us, not whether God's going to take away God's promises, but because they affect us and those around us. They affect how we see ourselves. If we are being who we authentically are, if we are being who God made us to be, then we are like that tree planted by flowing waters, meditating on God's word, choosing right paths, not because we have to, but because we can, and because that path leads to God, and God is walking with us on that path. And that's actually all the time that we have today. But thank you for joining me as we discuss these texts from Deuteronomy chapter 30 and Psalm 1 that were assigned for the week of September 4th, 2016. Thank you for joining me as we explored the choices that we make in life, the paths that we have to take, and how those paths don't dictate God's feelings for us, but just help us on our journey toward God and toward our relationship with God. I hope you'll join me again tomorrow as we move to the New Testament readings for this week from Philemon 1 and Luke 14. Actually, Philemon is only one chapter, but we'll talk more about that tomorrow. As a reminder, you can always find all of the Golden State Media Concepts podcasts at www.gsmcpodcast.com. You can download our podcasts places like iTunes, Google Play, and SoundCloud, and you can follow us on social media. We're on Facebook, Twitter, Tumblr, and Instagram, so I'd love to have you come and comment or come and check us out on social media. As always, thank you for joining me, and as always, remember that you are a beautiful and beloved child of God.